Dear ones, for this morning's reading and our meditation, I desire to turn to the second epistle of Peter and read the final chapter 3. The second epistle of Peter, chapter number 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, it perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are under unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Dear ones, as we have read this chapter, it's a chapter that we actually just shared not long ago here in our midst. It was read, and I was led to it again this morning as I was reading through scriptures and just thinking of some of the thoughts that had come over me throughout the week. And in this chapter, there are ones that say, we have to look at who he's writing to. And yet it is applicable to everyone who is here. It tells us earlier in the chapter, or in the epistle, the first epistle, and even in this first verse, that he is writing to the believers. So we have to consider that this is the last letter that the great apostle Peter is going to write. He says amen at the end, He puts his pen down, and we don't hear from him anymore. Soon, the knock on the door is going to come from the emperor's henchmen, and they're going to lead him away as his Lord had told him. On that day when he was so lost, he had just sinned. He had cursed. He had told the people that he does not know who Jesus is. He denied him. And being now on the outside of that inner circle, what he had enjoyed for 3 years with his Lord, he wandered around in the streets of Jerusalem. He wept bitterly. He was lost without his master. Not knowing that the Lord, in all of his grace, which he needed at that time, and that's how he closes his last writing here, for each of us, that we would grow in this grace, the grace that had saved him, the grace that waited for him on the seashore and asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" So he's now writing unto the church. And as a listener, as you have come here into the house of God, when you hear this, oh, it's so applicable to you too. Because this is a warning to be vigilant, to be diligent. It's a warning that just like in the days of Noah, as it tells us here, when Noah began to preach, this was even forecast way before Noah, that the flood was going to come. And Noah was preaching for 120 years. And for 120 years, the people heard. And they did what is happening here today. People mock. And you know, who mocks? Does anyone in here mock and say, "Where is his coming?" Well, we do mock this very warning when we say we prize the Word of God. How much do we prize it as it sits and collects dust? How much do we prize it when we read of who we are and the change that God is demanding of us? And we don't respond. We don't take heed. We don't care. And so we mock, literally, his word by not taking heed. In the previous chapter, Peter speaks much about the punishment of false teachers. He speaks of their character. He speaks of their folly. He condemns them. And he turns here now and he speaks to the church. And he says, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Remember, he says. Don't put the word aside. Don't put the thoughts that God gives you when you are convicted of sin, don't put that aside. The call to repent to another day. Is this applicable to you, my brother and sister, and to me? Absolutely. It's who he's writing to. Is it applicable to you, my dear friend? Absolutely. God is calling all mankind to repent. He says that you would be mindful. Remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So The holy prophets had spoken the word as it was delivered to them by God himself. The holy apostles have done the same. The saints in whom was given much, and much was asked of them. And so he's grouping together the prophecies that had taken place in Old Testament times. And now after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the apostles were left and given a special authority and special vision and special message to write the will of God in these epistles that we have saved for today, for our edification, for our purification, for our sanctification. And he says here to remember all of that which was spoken and commanded by the holy prophets and apostles. And he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Again, do we scoff and say, where is that promise? Yes, again, we do. You know, if we are told that there's a train coming and we're standing on a railroad track and we just stand there, are we saying the train's going to stop? I'm standing on the track. I'm not going to get out of the way. When Noah was preaching and telling the people that a day of judgment is coming, a judgment of water, they didn't listen. It didn't look like no water was going to come. There's no sign of rain. No sign of anything. Live, drink, eat, drinks, be merry. Enjoy life. Work hard, play hard, live hard. Show off. Be cool. Be a somebody. That's what they did in the days of Noah. And then the door closes. And the rain comes. Oh no. We heard. Hurry up, Noah. Open the door for us. The knocking is insistent. And so Peter is just saying, do you believe the word? I believe that if you didn't believe the word, you wouldn't be here. So you know that that is truth. And so you know what happened before. And Peter is saying the same thing, the same judgment is coming. God said he won't destroy by water again, but he will by fire. And so he tells us, stop scoffing. And stop saying, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and that it had overflowed by water and had perished. Willingly are ignorant. In other words, they read, they heard, they know, they knew, they saw, they believed at that time. Everything, they saw what was happening. And then now they're going to be ignorant of all of that. Willingly. Here's the key. You and I willingly do not repent. We willingly do not give up our sin. We willingly say that we are weak. We willingly say that God is merciful. We willingly say that God is love, but we willingly forget that God is holy, God is just, God is righteous altogether. And his holiness is lost upon us as we dwell upon his love in a manner only that suits me and my sin. That's how we willingly. So there's no man that will stand before the judgment seat of God, the day of the Lord, stand before God and say, I didn't know. You were ignorant willingly. God is not a God of anger like we are. It talks about the wrath of God. And it's hard to even understand that. When we read of God's love and what he has done for us in sending his son, that he is a God of wrath. He's not the God of wrath that you and I are of when we get angry and have outbursts and do silly and things. And God is not a vindictive God like we are in that sense. His anger isn't vindictive. It's holy. It's just. It's right. And he says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. All I can say about that, and what you can say about that, is God lives outside of time. Time was created for you and me. And time is given to you and to me. God is outside of that. So it could be 2 days. For us, it's 2,000 years. It doesn't mean anything to God. But it tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. So man thinks, where is the promise of his coming? Things are as they are from the beginning of creation. The last generation that had passed on didn't see this coming of the Lord as maybe our generation may. I think every generation thought that they would see it. I was a teenager, as some of you are here, and I thought, there's no way I'm going to live to be close to 60 years old. The world doesn't have that much time. It just shows our ignorance. We don't know anything. And that's not even the point for us to know. And how many people have predicted when this day of the Lord will come that we read about in verse number 10? How many predictions have been made? And then when anything happens in the world, some event, oh, they grab the Bible, they grab the newspaper, and they start looking. Oh, yes, this is now. This is now. Fools. Fools. God said, you don't know what day I will return. Don't try to figure it out. Be vigilant and be diligent. That's all it is for you and me to do. Stop trying to figure it out. Acting like you're God. But the signs of the times are that which has been from the beginning. It's pure evil everywhere around us. What are you waiting for? He says, but the Lord is long-suffering to usward. You know, when someone does us wrong, we want to immediately. There's no long suffering. To the natural man, I'm talking. Not to the one who's born again. Not to the one who's been given a divine nature. It cannot be that way. But the natural man doesn't understand what long suffering towards anyone is. But our Lord, who has created us, and he looks down and he sees what vile men do to children, infants. He sees this thing. He doesn't strike them dead. He doesn't strike them dead. He saw Saul wandering the country looking for God's people who have submitted their hearts and lives unto him, and to torture them and to kill them. He didn't strike Paul dead, Saul. He was long-suffering. Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the call. Because God gave you today his long-suffering, my dear friend. Why? Because he wants you. He wants you in his fold. What are you waiting for? What do you want? What do you want to still feel and taste and touch in this life that will give you that lasting joy? And you're going to say, nothing. So he says, come and repent. And the scoffers and the false teachers that we read about, or we didn't read about, we just mentioned in the previous chapter, are men who take absolute truth. The absolute truth, it does not fit them. And so they make it fit their lives, where they don't have to repent of certain things. We see classic examples of the Pharisees in the days of Christ, who had, were so careful. Just last week in Warren, we read of the Pharisees, how they were so careful. You better wash your hands. Their own laws, their own oral law that God never said. They're careful to do that. But to lie about Jesus, lying wasn't a problem. And God and Jesus told them, you are of your father the devil, who is the father of lies. And so you're a liar because he is your father. So they're careful to wash their hands, but they're not careful to lie. My dear brothers and sisters, is there anything that we have a line drawn? No. We will not cross this line. We do not do that. Christians do not do that. Yet over here, you're wandering around, milling around into places you don't belong. But you're going to show me, and I'm going to show you, this is a line, it's hard, we don't cross that. And we will defend it. And we will get angry over it. And we will show somebody and put them in their place if they dare cross that line. As we wander around. That is the heart of a man who has not responded to a call of God to repent. Heard the call, knows he must repent, but relies upon mercy as I sin. And Paul, who wrote so much, says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Peter says, grow in grace. Apostle Paul says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound, so that we could grow in grace? Shall we continue sinning so that we can grow in grace? That's what Paul is asking the question. And he said, God forbid. And so Peter is saying, grow in grace. The grace, the saving grace of God. The sovereign grace of God. The sanctifying grace of God. The sustaining grace of God. Grow in that which is holy and just and pure and lovely altogether. Grow in those things. And he says here then, he goes, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What is this day of the Lord? I looked it up. In the Old Testament, it's mentioned 20 times. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 4 times. And way, way, way in the beginning, the day of the Lord was something that was understood as where God would come in all his blazing light and to set aright those who were against his nation Israel. And as time goes on, when Israel had their battles with the different nations, that they would be brought into judgment, and Israel sinned itself. They themselves fell into sin, and the judgment was on them. The prophets prophesied it about it. All of the prophets were always mentioned as day of the Lord. And Amos talks about, he says, you look for the day of the Lord as a day of light, but it's going to be a day of darkness for you. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness for you. You are expecting a day of light, but it's going to be darkness. Why? Because you haven't repented. Because you haven't repented, he tells Israel. It's a day of darkness. And so today, do we look for the day of the Lord? Do we know what that day of the Lord is? It's the end. It's the end of all things. It's a call to judgment. And God is righteous, and he will judge, and he will separate. And where will you and I be found? Based on what? As we just may have answered ourselves. Or we may have even questioned ourselves. I'm not sure. I know that I still need to repent, and I hope to repent still. If the call to repentance isn't responded to, it's a day of darkness. This day, which it says will come as a thief in the night, and we all know, we don't need any explanation of what that means. A thief in the night. Who expects him? No one. I went to bed last night, honestly, I didn't even think once about a thief in the night. That someone's going to come into my house and steal. It didn't even cross my mind. We pray for protection throughout the day and the night. But do I expect a thief? No. If I did, I'd be up. I'd be up all night. I'd be watching. Don't let him in. So, in our spiritual lives, this day of the Lord will come, and Peter's saying, he reiterates the words first uttered by Jesus Christ himself. I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew. He talks about his return will be as a thief in the night. Apostle Paul reiterates those things, and here Peter is saying the same thing, as a thief in the night. Don't think you have it figured out. Don't think you know, well, let's see. A thief in the night. You don't expect it. You do not expect it. And what makes you not expect it? You're comfortable where you're at. Because where is the promise of his coming? Where is that promise? We don't say it. We dare not ever say it. But if we live it, we're shouting it with our actions. We're screaming it with our actions. When you get angry at me and I get angry at you, we're screaming that we don't expect the day of the Lord. When I go drinking, I'm screaming. I don't expect the day of the Lord. When I live in a life that doesn't resemble Jesus at all, in his modesty, in his simpleness, I'm screaming that the day of the Lord is not going to come now. When I heard, whether I am in Christ or outside of Christ, when I heard this, and the call is to repent, and I don't, I am screaming that I don't believe that Jesus will come by my life. Repent. Come to repentance. Come unto me. Jesus says, come. Nah. You're not coming back yet. It's unbelievable, right? When we think about it. That we are those who say we believe in God. There are those outside of God who, and this is what a natural man does. He wants his autonomy from God. So he doesn't believe in God because he doesn't want God, who created him, to have any rule or jurisdiction over him. So he lives his own life. And you, my dear friend, are living an autonomous life outside of God. You want to be on your own. Leave me alone. Leave me alone, you tell your Savior. That saving grace, you put it aside. I want to be separate from you. I want to live how I want to live right now. Wait for another day for me. So you're scoffing at his coming. And brothers and sisters, this is written to you and me. It's actually written to us. So don't think that we're not included here. We are. That's who it's written to. Bring your pure minds to remembrance. He's speaking to us. He says, the heavens and earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So that's a warning. Let's read what Apostle Paul, who is on Mars Hill, he's speaking to men who are Gentiles, Athens, the place of absolute rejection of God. They had all their gods lined up, and then there's the unknown God. And Paul tells them, I'm going to tell you who this God is that is unknown to you. Is God unknown to any of us here? How do we know him? Because Jesus says, if you know me, you will love me. Do we know him? Is he an unknown God to us? But he gathers them together and he says, for as much then as, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, listen to this. This is the message to Greeks who were the pinnacle of mankind in their wisdom. They scoffed at everybody else. They're all ignorant. They're the smart ones. And he says to them, but now, he said, times of the ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's what Peter just said. He says, because he hath appointed a day. That's the day we just read of, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. He said, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, by Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He gives us the assurance. I raised him from the dead, and he will be the one that will judge all mankind. And he says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. He brushed it aside. And so Paul, it says he departed from among them. Maybe they never heard the call to repent again. But that chapter closes with one verse that talks and names two people. He says, howbeit certain men which clave unto him and believed. So there's certain men that believed, and they cleaved unto Paul. Teach us who this is that was raised from the dead. What is this call to repentance? Speak to us more. They cleave to him. And he says, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite. So we have a man who was high up in the judicial system of the courts there. He believed. And a woman named Damaris. They're named upon the pages of Scripture here, and we don't hear anything of them again. But they believed. And the Spirit wrote their names down for you and me today to read about a man and a woman way back on Mars Hill who didn't hear about Jesus. When they heard about him, they believed. And they were saved. And here we are today, being raised to know about God, being taught who our Lord is. And we mock. And we mock his coming. Where would you and I be right now as we are? Where would we be in the days of Noah? Because you know what we're going to say? Well, I'd be on that boat. I'd be on the ark. Well, where are we today? That tells us where we would be then. In light of his purity and holiness and righteousness and his call for me to that sanctification, where his grace can sustain me and help me to grow and for me to cast off my sin and repent when he calls me. Where am I today? That's where I am listening to Noah. That's where I am. Am I on the ark? So then he goes on and so he exhorts now to a readiness. He says, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved. Seeing then that they will be. Here's what he said. The day of the Lord is coming. Everything will be dissolved. So seeing now that they will be dissolved. What manner of persons do you believe that this will all be dissolved one day? Basically he's saying, seeing then that will. He's saying it will. But if you and you and I read this. So when we read seeing then that these things. That means, okay. I read about it. I believe it. I do believe it. Okay. He says, so you believe it. So then, since you do believe it, then he says, what manner of person you must be. In all holy conversation and godliness. Godliness. Whoa. Where's that wandering around as I draw lines where I won't cross these boundaries and these, but I'm going to go through these. Godliness brings us all into that perfect image of our Lord. He molds us and makes us. He is the potter. We are the clay. He molds us and makes us so that we can be useful in his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, if you lose your witness, you're worthless. To him. We can't lose our witness by going about doing things, living for our flesh, living for ourselves, doing what we want to do. And I'm going to go and witness about Jesus. So I'm going to look at you, you filthy. Look at the words you use, look at the things you do, and you're going to talk about Jesus? So he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. That's the same day of the Lord, the day of God. wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I don't understand this. I don't understand how this destruction will come. The Bible describes it as fire. I have to just take it as fire. Because Noah said it's going to be water, and it was water. So he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, diligence, that ye may be found of him in peace, his peace. Not your peace, his peace. You know, when you counsel with the soul, and it was asked of us also when we came to Christ, have you made peace with all men? Yes. Have you made peace with God? Yes. How? We've corrected that which we did. We asked for forgiveness. We don't do it anymore. We don't do it. There's now peace. So when there's the absence of any strife, there's peace. And so he says here, seeing that you look for such things, that you may be found of him in peace without spot, without a spot, and blameless. We cannot read this and dismiss it and say, Peter's in a few sentences, he's going to put his pen down. The Spirit showed him it's his end. He wasn't worried. He wasn't saying, oh no, pray for me so that doesn't happen. He was told, you're going to go to the cross. There where you don't want to go, you're going to be led there. And you'll be crucified. Jesus tells him just as he was. And Peter knows that. And he's okay with it. Because he knows that God's grace is sufficient. He knows that God's sustaining grace will sustain him in that hour of trial. He knows that his sovereign grace had brought him to that hour. And he knows that his saving grace, that blood that was shed upon Calvary, where he saw his Savior die, has saved him and washed him of his sins. And he goes again and he says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul. Listen to how glowingly he talks about Paul. Paul who had come to him and told him. Paul who was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter would have just created another division of Judaism, is what it appeared like it was happening. Still creating some kind of dietary laws and so on. And Paul said, no, no. That's not how it is. And he stood him to the face. And Peter, because he knew Jesus, recognized that as a moment of teaching, of a reprimand, of, hey, that's not what Jesus taught me. He repented of that, and he didn't get angry at Paul. He calls him my beloved brother. He said, according to the wisdom given unto him, he hath written unto you. All that, all those writings of the Apostle Paul, that was wisdom that was given to him. That wasn't his own. It was wisdom that was given to him. Dear ones, if you want to hear about truth, don't look for a man to decipher something for you and to tell you this is truth. It's in the Scripture. That's the revealed will of God. He gives us his sovereign will. He gives us his will for our lives. It's all, if it's not in the Scripture, it's not from him. And so he says, is also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. What are these scriptures that the Apostle Paul had written that were so hard to understand? Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, taught Paul and told him what to write. He writes to us. If we read all his epistles, we're going to see every aspect of our lives are covered on how we should live. You know who doesn't understand? The ones who wrestle with it. The ones who don't understand. It's hard to understand. The carnal man is at enmity with God. He cannot understand these things. He wrestles with it. He cannot understand it. But when we've been born again and we received his divine nature, his words are pure and lovely altogether. Easy to be entreated. Love, worship him, and magnify his name. So he said, they wrestle with them because they're unstable. They're like those waves of the sea being tossed to and fro. They're unstable. And the man who is unstable in all his ways. He can think he's holding the boundary. He's holding the boundary. He's a Christian. You're unstable in all your ways. All. There's nothing good in you. You can keep whatever boundary you want and you create for yourself, or you think comes from Scripture and you ignore that one. You're unstable. According to the Scripture, you're going straight to hell. This fire, which we just read about. And so he says, so you therefore, beloved, seeing that you know, again, beloved, seeing that you know these things. Brothers, he's saying, and sisters to us, why did he say seeing that you know these things? Because we've all been baptized. We're the ones who have the purified minds that he's speaking to. He says, seeing that you know these things. You know these things. Seeing though these things before, beware. Now again, beware. When we see a sign, beware of the dog. We're going to be looking around. Where's the dog? If there's no beware, we're not going to look for a dog. But when it says beware, that means there's danger. What do we look at when Apostle Peter, who inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, tells us, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Today, man in the church wants to be like fallen man, autonomous. Leave us alone. We're going to do what we think is right. And then we go back to the days of the judges. Everyone does what is right in his own heart. What you think is right, what I think is right, that's all good. As long as we all worship and love the same God, all is good. He says, beware. Beware. Are we bewaring? Are we looking around? Where's the danger? Where's Satan trying to trick me, deceive me, lie to me, take me away? Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall. Fall. You're going to fall. Fall. The day of the Lord is approaching, and we've fallen. We're on the ground. The day of the Lord is coming. So what is this call? It's a call to repentance. For everyone that is in this room, the Holy Spirit has directed each of us to repent and to love him and to love his holiness, his purity, his loveliness, his mercy, his grace that we have. He says, grow in that grace. The grace that Paul said, he showed me his grace is sufficient. It's all I need is him. There's nothing else I need. Brothers and sisters, my dear friends, if we can come through our own humility, come to that acceptance and knowledge that Jesus is all I need, we're going to have peace, his peace. We're going to have joy, His joy. We're going to have love, His love, and we'll be witnesses. We will be witnesses to Jesus Christ, to His glory. Why? Because we want to glorify Him as we worship Him. And how does He close His book, His epistle? He says, to Him be glory, both now and forever. He says, amen. So it be. And we don't hear from Him again. The knock on the door is coming. Peter's at peace. Are we at peace? Are we at peace? God's peace? There's no strife? May He bless His word upon our hearts in this day. Amen.
Just a reminder that after the service, to leave the chairs in there, in that place, and they'll be collected later. This morning, our minds were stirred up. We were reminded of the brevity of this life. We were reminded of the glory that is due unto God's name. We were reminded that there will be scoffers. We were reminded that this earth and this heaven as we know it will melt away in the fervent heat of the fire that God said will come. But ours is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's ours. We are to grow in that grace that has been extended unto us, undeserved. And we are saved by this grace. And grace is given unto the humble, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so if we walk in humility, if we walk in His ways, allowing our lives to be subjected and submitted unto Him, we will grow in that grace. We will grow in that grace. We will grow in knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who said unto His Father, not my will, but thy will be done. We will grow in the knowledge of Him. We will grow in that grace. And then unto the Lord would be given all honor and all glory. So let our minds be stirred up this morning. Let us be yielded unto Him. Let us know that judgment will come and God will take care of that judgment. But we can walk in peace and we can grow in that grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To Him be all honor and glory. Amen.